All right. So a couple things. You know, usually when I, before I preach, I was like, when I do funerals, I certainly don't do this, but I always debate, should I tell a joke, you know, when I get up here, just to kind of get things a little lively and flowing. So I'm not going to do that necessarily per se, but one of the jokes that I have with Jesse is, so for instance, last night he said, are you ready to preach tomorrow? And usually when I preach the following day, I'm like, I'm preaching tomorrow? Really? I didn't know that. So it's always like, well, should we watch a VeggieTales movie for 20 minutes or 30 minutes and make some sort of adult application or what have you? But that's, you know, that's my joke this morning, that I fake that I wasn't prepared for, to speak today, but really I was. So Carrie and I, about a year and a half ago, planned to not be here today. You're thinking, well, why is that? Well, and don't feel sorry for us. Please don't do that. But Carrie and I should be in Puerto Rico right now. With her sister and her husband, we were scheduled to leave with Royal Caribbean, and then a baby decides to join our family here in about a month. So with traveling circumstances and things of that nature, we are not allowed to go. So we got our money back, no sweat, we'll go in the future. Puerto Rico will wait for us some other time. But we're glad to be here with you today as well. You know what, let me pray first, and then we'll get started. Gracious Lord, we're just thankful for this morning and thankful for these dear brothers and sisters who have assembled here today. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the word today. Lord, bless our time. Lord, we're just thankful for our worship where we can sing our praises to you. And Lord, we're grateful for that. And I pray that, again, that you'd be with us, your spirit would work in our hearts and lives this morning. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm really glad just to be able to give Jesse a break. You know, preaching every week can be tedious and long, and especially now that we're in between sermon series, between the, I guess, the spring series, take a break, and then as we launch into the summer series next week, it's a good time of transition. So I'm glad to be here, glad to speak, and I'm glad that I have this opportunity just so that we can make much of Jesus together this morning, so that Christ would be honored and glorified in everything that we do and say in our time this morning right here. So we're actually going to be in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you kind of want to get a head start and flip there, by all means, it'll be on the screen as well here in a few moments. But we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And just before we get there and as you're turning there, I just want to help set the context just a little bit. Before we do that, you know, one of the things that that we as Americans in general, and people in general, I would say, don't really handle real well is persecution, right? So I say the word persecution, and I really don't like that word. But persecution, it's just one of those words that is not real pleasant, right? And persecution comes in many different forms. It can be silly, and it can be serious. So it can be silly, such as, you know, we're in Ohio, we are in farmland, we're in blue-collar country, we are, not me per se, but I know a lot of you, you guys are Cleveland Browns fans, right? Some of you. And persecution is such as the form as, you know what, hey, the Browns are going to do good this year. When in reality, you guys are like, no, they are not. If they get to win two games, that is improvement, right? All right? But persecution such as that, or can be something as serious as, you know what? Your family, yourself, you're facing some sort of spiritual, emotional, physical battle, and your family, and your job, and your whatever, right? It can be persecution in that ways, in that regards as well. But whatever the case might be, you know, God calls us as believers. If we're here today and we've trusted in Christ, God has called us as Christians to persevere. To persevere through whatever God has placed us in. In whatever situation we might find ourselves in, we are called to persevere. So the book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to the Gentile and to the Jewish believers who are faced with opposition of spiritual persecution. Right? Spiritual persecution. So if you're like me, and I sense a lot of us are the same, it's easy to get discouraged and to get down when attacks and persecution comes, right? In various forms. It's easy. But Peter, as he writes, is encouraging these believers to persevere and to conduct themselves in a way that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord despite the difficulty. Despite the difficulty. So Peter offers words of encouragement, and he says, you know what? If you're born to new life in Jesus, we are called to imitate and to model Jesus. For everything that he has done for us, we are called to imitate and model. As God, as Jesus, has called us and set us apart for his own glory. Not for our own benefit or for our own worth, but for God's glory. God has called us. So through all this, Peter challenges them, and he also challenges them to remain humble. To be humble. When hardships come, be humble. Turn your focus more on Jesus so that we can remember and reflect on what Jesus has done for us rather than what we think we've done for ourselves. Following Jesus, all right? So let's jump into our text this morning, 1 Peter 2, and we're going to start with the first three verses this morning. And as I read, my translation will be the same as up here. It may be a little different than what you have, but it'll be similar. God's word says this: "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." That the Lord is good. So right out of the proverbial gate here, Peter comes out swinging, and he says this: "So put away." So put away. So this is a command, not something that's optional. So put away. So think of the phrase like this, and we could use many examples, but I tried to pick something that I think that all of us can relate to in a certain way. But I know that some of us in here are pretty careful with our diet and what we eat, what goes into our body. So a question is what happens to a person that eats nothing but junk, right? That eats nothing but bad food, right? You know, our bodies would quickly become unhealthy if we ate nothing but foods loaded with sugars and carbs and artificial ingredients and things such of the nature. And the temptation can be real because oftentimes those things taste good, they're easy, they're convenient, they're semi-cheap depending on where you go. But at the same time too, you know, if that's all we did, you know, our bodies would be in rough physical shape. So what do we need to do at certain times? Put away. We put away. So we put away this. We put away so we see the example that Peter says. So put away these things. So Peter says to the Jewish and the Gentile believers, says, you guys need to get rid of all of the stuff that is messing our church up. Of malice, of deceit, of hypocrisy, of envy, and slander. All of these things was happening. And he's saying, you know what? This has no place. This has no business in the life of the church. You know, the word malice means all kinds of evil conduct. So I like sports. I try to follow it as much as I can. And in November of 2004, the week before Thanksgiving, there was the Malice at the Palace. So does anybody know what I'm talking about? The Malice at the Palace. All right. So again, the week before Thanksgiving, 2004, NBA game between the Pistons and the Indiana Pacers. One of the biggest fights I've ever seen break out. One guy got suspended the entire year. Fans got involved. Fans were rushing the court. You have NBA players punching fans in the face. If you have never seen this or if you don't follow this, I don't really care. But if you do, go home and just YouTube that. It is amazing. I am floored. And documentaries and books have been written since then about how this happened at a professional game here in the United States. Anyway, the Malice at the Palace. All right? But malice, it fits that word perfectly, fits that situation perfectly. It fits God's word perfectly here. But malice simply means all kinds of evil conduct. So when I relate that to the context of that evening of that sporting event, there was a whole lot of evil going on, right? But in God's word, malice, all kinds of evil, all right? Put it away. God's word says get rid of it. Put it away. Malice, again, has no place in the life of a believer or in the church. We move on to deceit. Deceit is a fishing term. So literally means to bait the hook. Deceit. So last Monday, I threw got my fishing pole out, fished for 20 minutes or so, 30 minutes, and I was able to snag a 22-inch catfish. Now, one of the things I like fishing, but one of the things I don't like doing is actually taking the fish off the hook. All right? And the hook was stuck in this catfish's mouth, and we had to get the pliers out and get it out. Anyways. But the hook that I set, I put a live bait on there, fixed it all up. I deceived that fish, right? He thought it was some sort of delicious Thanksgiving Day dinner. Boom. I caught it. It took me a while to get him in because he was fighting me hard, but I got it. But I deceived him, right? Or her, or whatever it was. I don't even know if it was a male or female. But at any rate, I deceived that catfish, baited the hook, all right? Deceit is the same thing as dishonesty. Not that I was necessarily... I guess I was kind of being dishonest with that fish, but I got it, right? So in our culture, you know, we have the tendency to want more and more. At the core of us, we can be deceitful people. You know, our possessions, popularity, fortune, power, whatever the case may be, whatever the things that we're tempted with, that could be a draw to us. We need to get rid of that deceit. Also, we see slander. You know, what are we saying about people? How are we communicating with others and to others? You know, slander is a word that we can all kind of agree on as gossip, right? It's gossip. The question should be is are we building and edifying one another? Or are we simply tearing down? Again, slander. No place in the life of a believer. No place in God's church. We need to put it away. Put all those things away. Continuing on. Like newborn infants, they long for the pure spiritual milk. Like newborn infants, they long for the pure spiritual milk. So for those of you with kids or grandkids, or maybe you babysat, whatever the situation might be, remember the times when your kids were in this the small stage where they took bottles, and then finally they reached to the place where they could hold their own bottle, right? So with just think of our oldest son, Max, when we would get him a bottle, we kind of had to make it in the other room and kind of keep him occupied just because he kind of knew what we were doing. And as we were getting it ready, sometimes, you know, kids aren't the most patient. So he wanted that bottle ASAP. And we may have just been getting it out of the cabinet or something, you know, and he kind of knew what we were going. But he desired that milk right then and right there because he was hungry and it filled his need, right? So Peter's not calling anyone spiritually immature here. That's not his goal. But he's simply reminding us, as the reader, that remember that when we were first converted. So if you're a believer here this morning, remember when you first said, you know what, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. And from that moment, you're like, you know, everything I want to do, I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in the Lord. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? So we have, just a short list. You know, what did you do? You came to church, you worshiped, you read your Bible. Maybe you had a Christian devotional that you worked your way through. You participated and got actively involved in different ministries in the church. You spent time with other believers. There was a large, you know, sample of things that you did, because all you cared, all that I cared about, was what Jesus did for me by saving me. And because of that, I wanted to get involved, right? That's what Peter's getting at, that spiritual milk. Remembering the time of your early Christian youth when you desired and you're totally passionate for what God was going to do in your life. So church, this morning, you know, I trust in my prayer for our church and my family is that we're a church that craves the truth of God's word and that we continue to grow in God's grace every single day. You know, and in one aspect, we need to be like infants that crave that spiritual milk, that crave that spiritual milk. Because when that happens, you know, we remember the goodness of God, of what he did to us. But we grow spiritually, and we become even stronger and more mature for not for our own kind of wisdom and our own benefit, but for Christ's kingdom and his benefit. You know, when that happens, the church big picture explodes, literally. You know, that's why if you ever read, articles from, Christian publications that highlight other areas of the world, and Christianity is exploding because these people are passionate, they're real, they're authentic, and God is multiplying disciples in parts around the world that they are again facing the heaviest of political persecution, but in a big way. But also, and here as well, that if God would get a hold of us and of our hearts and give us the passion, the boldness to do things the way that Jesus has instructed us to, you know, this room was going to get blown out, and this room is going to get blown out. And we're talking unbelievable things that can happen, both spiritually and numerically. But as believers this morning, we need to realize and understand that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. So the picture that that Peter is painting is of an ongoing daily spiritual growth and daily spiritual maturity so that we can be the person. You can be the wife, the mom, the dad, the husband, the teenager that God has called you to be. It's a big task. But again, we don't do it by ourselves. We do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So going back to the food analogy here, you know, what happens when a human does not eat for a period of time? That person becomes generally unhealthy. And that person can be, be easily susceptible to diseases or some sort of malnutrition problem if that problem is not corrected or changed, right? So the same thing happens to believers this morning, you know, when we're not engaged in God's word. You know, it's not only God's word, but also the fellowship and the corporate gathering, such as today, with other believers. You know, I think back to the book of Colossians and Ephesians, and it says, you know, we sing spiritual songs and hymns together, and while we do that, we're proclaiming the goodness of Christ. Proclaiming the goodness of Christ. So as we have that kind of big image in our head, let's put away the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, the slander, all that goes away. It's gone. It's gone. You know, we're taking our, we're wrapping that up in a ball, and we're taking it and we're throwing it as far away as we can, putting an anchor on it, throwing it into the water, and it's gone. Right? We're getting rid of it. And we need to put on a renewed passion for that spiritual milk so that growth can be a daily process, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Let's continue on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And God's word in the scripture says, "So as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So let's remember that again, Peter is writing to the Christians here. So he has to address them in such a manner where they understand that, yep, he's writing to me as a Christian. So the phrase, you know, as you come to him, as you come to him in verse 4, again, indicates a daily, ongoing, working relationship that starts with Jesus at the time of your conversion and continues all the way until God would call us home. So as a general rule, you know, our culture gets this all wrong and the idea of conversion all wrong. You know, just about each week, almost daily, I hear ideas such as, you know what, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. If my, if my good piggy bank outweighs my bad piggy bank, I'll go to heaven. You know, and maybe even get a little bit more spiritual. If I just get baptized, I'll go to heaven. Or if I donate my time to blah, blah, blah community group, I will find favor with God. Or, you know, if I can do all these humanitarian efforts for whatever, I can earn my favor with God. Now, while those things all may be right and well and have their own place as a believer, that's not what gets us favor with God, right? It's trusting in Christ alone. And all of those things are just schemes of the devil to trick and to confuse people to think that they are right with God. So it's the saving grace of Jesus that's only the answer, right? It's the only thing, Jesus, only Jesus, one of the songs we sing. You know, the reason we know this and hope is because Jesus is referred to as the living stone that we just read, the living stone. You know, Jesus is referred to this because he rose from the dead, he defeated sin, and he defeated Satan, the living stone. So Christian, this morning, you know, this is reason to rejoice and to be thankful. Jesus was God's chosen or elect son, meaning he was purposely planned and picked, so that he could be exalted high and lifted up, so that one day we could worship him. This verse also shows us that all the other gods, little g, that people worship are false, not real. Jesus is the true living stone, living stone. So when you think of stones, you know, you don't really think of them kind of growing legs and moving around or what have you. The only time I've ever seen a stone kind of move around is in the kids' movie Frozen, right? I think there's some sort of rock in there, a trollish feature that can kind of be a rock and morph into a person-ish, walk around and kind of be a rock. Secondarily, So this is funny. When I was in first grade, the school I went to, around Thanksgiving time, we had stone soup, right? You guys know what stone soup is? All right, some of you do. So consequently, Sawyer this year at first grade over at Washington, I think it was around the same time, had stone soup. And I remember as a first grader kind of being mortified at everything that was being brought in, because it's basically, if you're totally unfamiliar with it, it's just basically a simple broth, and maybe with some turkey or chicken in there as the meat, but it's primarily vegetables, corn, carrots, celery, green beans, you know, that kind of stuff. And I remember as a kid thinking, I'm not going to eat that. So I remember my teacher at the time made everybody had a bowl, and she said, you know what? Everybody's going to eat it, and everybody's going to like it. And we're not. I don't want to hear anything else about it. So, and that was our lunch that day. So I ate it, and you know what? It was good, and I remember that as a first grader. So I told Sawyer this year. I said, you know what? You're going to like it. It's going to be no problem, because that was our lunch that day. Well, guess what? He came home, didn't have one bite, and proceeded to eat probably a half a pack of graham crackers at 3 o'clock, because that was his lunch. And he did not like the stone soup. So I guess his teacher didn't have maybe the authority or what have you to say, you're going to eat it and you're going to like it, like I did, you know, however many years ago. But at any rate, stone soup. But we think of the living stone is Jesus. So if you're a believer here this morning, and again, you've responded to Jesus in repentance and faith, right? You are a stone. Sounds weird, but you are a living stone, more specifically, a living stone. As verse 5 says, you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you may be thinking, well, what in the world does that even mean? Help me understand that. Well, it's simple and it's easy. Since believers are living stones, this is a picture of activity, of growth, of being alive, of breath, of vibrancy. Christians were being built up daily as a spiritual house, which is another name for God's new temple. So not only are believers growing, they're active, they're real, they're passionate, but they're worshiping. They're worshiping the God of heaven by offering spiritual sacrifices. So as I read and as I study, I usually read some commentaries and just kind of get some different perspectives. And as I was studying this week, you know, one commentator that I read had said this. I thought this was really helpful, so I quoted it and put it in here. But said this, those who recognize Jesus are united in a spiritual house, becoming a holy priesthood. Jesus said that he would build his church, not an earthly building, but the worldwide indivisible body with him as the head. Everyone in that body functions as a priest. Spiritual sacrifices are offered through Jesus Christ by this priesthood, which will be accepted. This was foreseen and ordained by God. So, church, this morning, I hope and pray that we're all understanding the magnitude of this calling. It's a big deal. It's huge. But the good news is that God in his grace and God's purpose has set you aside for the higher calling, for his higher calling, so that you and I could be a living stone that reflects God's honor and glory. It's a wonderful promise for the Christian. Verse 6, continuing on here, is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture here. And that's not necessarily why I preach that. It's just found in this passage here. But if you've ever asked yourself or anyone, you know, why do we gather for worship on Sunday? You know? And it's simply this. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You know, one of the things that I'm not really, that I have no talent in whatsoever is home building, right? Building a home, that kind of stuff. I'm going to take a wild stab here, and I'm going to be 100% right, but when you're building a building or a home or something like that, it's essential to have a solid foundation, right? A solid foundation is absolutely key and vital. You know, I would say that we would all agree that having a solid foundation, just about anything that we do, is vital and important. You know, so for those of us that have bought homes or the homes that we live in, whatever, you know, and you do that whole process and you have an inspection or whatever, they say, oh, the foundation is strong, it's solid, it's good. Why? Because if you get yourself in a situation where the foundation of a home isn't good, you know, there could be some serious problems, right? Again, no builder, no architect, anything like that. But the cornerstone, you know, when they were building things, was the most important stone in the foundation. And that made sure that everything was square, stable, and secure. The cornerstone. You know, and why is this important? Because when we as Christians fully understand that Jesus is the cornerstone, when Jesus is that firm and square and stable thing, you know, he is the one that we're leaning on. Jesus is the one that we're depending on. You know, not our husband, not our wife, not our mom, not our dad, not our whoever, not our own strength, not our own pride, not our own worth, not our own wealth, our own power. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Another interesting thing here in how the Old and the New Testaments work together. Tony, if you want to bring up the Isaiah passage there. Isaiah writes briefly about this in chapter 28, verse 16. And the scripture says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in me will not be haste." So it's interesting. Isaiah, just like Peter, alludes to Jesus as the only Savior for sinners. And because of this, again, this shows how the Old and the New Testaments blend together. They work off one another, all while showing the truth and the promise of Jesus. Right? You know, this passage is also significant because it deals directly with our hearts. And it's belief versus unbelief. Belief versus unbelief. Going back to our First Peter passage, verse 7 helps us see that. You know, honor is for those who believe. Honor is for those who believe. And those who do not believe have rejected the cornerstone. They've rejected Jesus. So it doesn't get much clearer than that, that Jesus is the cornerstone. So without Christ as the solid rock, the foundation, where would my life be this morning? Where would your life be this morning without the grace, the daily grace of Jesus? So in the quietness of your seat this morning, as we think about the blessings that God has given us, you know, what can you give God praise for this week? What can you give God praise for this week? You know, how did the Holy Spirit lead and guide you this past week as you went to your jobs, as you spent time with your family, as you did your home projects, as you did your activities that you enjoy? You know, how did the Holy Spirit lead and guide you? You know, if Jesus is truly the cornerstone and the foundation in your life, and ask the same thing, question to me, in my life, you know, we have so much to praise him and to thank him for, right? You know, that is why, again, Peter is writing to these Jewish Christians and to the Gentile Christians that were under this intense persecution, helping them to identify their own self kind of pleasure in Jesus. Hey, you know what? You don't have to do this by yourself. You are a follower of Jesus, but to Jesus. So if you're here this morning, you kind of heard the things that I've said, but you got other things on your mind perhaps, or it's one in ear and out the other. You know, I don't know where everybody's at necessarily this morning. But if you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, you know, please get this right here. And just kind of summarize things a little bit. But this is kind of what Peter's saying, right? Peter's kind of saying this. You know, Christians, no matter how difficult or how rough or how awful situations might become for you, you know, please rest assured that Jesus is still the cornerstone. Jesus is that rock. He is your foundation. Remember that Jesus has saved you. Remember that Jesus has redeemed you for his honor, for his glory, and that nothing can separate you from his great love. Remember that. Christian, this morning, that is great news. It's our hope and our calling. So as Christians and believers this morning, you know, again, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation of our faith. So without Jesus being the cornerstone, you know, again, we'd all be mowing our grass, on the golf course today, swimming, you name it. But we're here because Jesus commands us to be here. Forsake not the assembly of believers. The end of verse 8 says this, you know, they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So just as Paul, the Apostle Paul, that is, wrote in the book of 1 Timothy, You know, the ultimate reality is that not everyone will embrace Jesus as the cornerstone. And some will flat out reject Jesus, you know, just as Peter is reiterating that fact. And we need to remember that Jesus and his grace and the gospel is totally countercultural to what our society teaches in general. So this has been a couple of years ago, but I remember I had the opportunity at the hospital to share the gospel with somebody. And it kind of dawned on me, never thought of it like that. And I remember, I don't even know if it was a man or a lady, I honestly don't remember, but just shared the gospel message with them in a simple, brief way. And they said, this individual said, "So you're telling me that somebody died for me thousands of years ago on a cross?" "Yes, that's what I'm telling you." "That doesn't make any sense." So, and I guess if you think about it in a way, you know, that our culture doesn't teach that, right? It's so countercultural that Jesus died many years ago to take away our punishment and our sin, right? But we have that. We have faith in him, and that's what we believe. And because God's word tells us that. But what is our response when we hear things such as that, and when things just seem to be going poorly and our life is in disarray? What do? We pray. We fellowship. But if we pray, we get on our faces before a holy God and we plead that the Holy Spirit would work in our heart, hearts of our family, the hearts of those that are close to us, so that the Holy Spirit would be active and in their hearts and lives of sinners and our families and wherever God has placed you. So whether a person, whether it be a family member, a spouse, a coworker, whomever, you know, our job is to be praying diligently, daily, and faithfully for them. You know, another piece to biblical love and being a gospel-centered witness is having a positive attitude where Christ shows, where we can freely talk about the gospel, freely talk about spiritual things, where we're not embarrassed. It's not weird. It's not awkward. You know, I want to get to the place where I can teach my kids, you know, God willing, that it's appropriate and cool and right to talk about Jesus Christ, right? Making sure that Jesus is at the forefront of our conversations. You know, as we think about, you know, our lives once again and before our conversions to Jesus, you know, somewhere along the line, someone brought the gospel to us. Whomever it may be, you may be thinking of that person right now. You know, in 1974, this person told me about Jesus and the seed was planted, right? So let's embrace Christ and that goodness. Brings us right into verse 9, and we won't belabor the point here this morning. But, you know, since we talked about it, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." You know, Christian, this morning, if you're having a rough day, you've had a bad week, you've had a bad month, you've had a rough year, whatever the case might be, or if we're having some sort of difficulty just in general, or it could be, you know, that things are going well, God's blessings is freely upon us, you know, it doesn't matter. But if this is you in some fashion, you know, I want you to go home and read verse 9. Truly reflect on verse 9. Meditate on what Christ has done and the grace. There's reason to celebrate. Just like when our team wins the championship, we celebrate, right? We celebrate because we as believers are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and we're chosen for God's glory. So as we begin to close this morning, you know, I want to point out one more thing here. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, you know, we saw that Peter writes, you know, what Christians are supposed to put off, right? Malice, envy, slander, all that good stuff. Well, not necessarily good stuff, but that's the stuff we're supposed to be putting off. You know, he concludes this passage by reminding the Christians to abstain from the passions of the flesh and to keep our conduct honorable before God, right? So we're called out to be separate. As Christians, we're to be separate. You know, separate does not mean to isolate ourselves and to live in little communities and just fellowship with one another. No, it's not calling, you know, to be weird in any way, shape, or form. But it means just to live in the model Christ in all of our daily areas of life, right? So when we go to work in the mornings, man, we're modeling Christ. When we're, you know, playing ball, we're modeling Christ. When we are mowing our grass, I don't know necessarily how you mow your grass and model Christ at the same time. Maybe you sing, or maybe you got 3x5 cards out and you're meditating in God's word. Whatever you do, you model Christ, right? Because we are a living stone. We're a living stone, and we're set apart for Christ's honor and for Christ's glory. So if you're here today, and you know you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you know my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will be active in your heart and convict you. If you're here and you've been a believer for 6 months, 5 years, 30 years, it doesn't matter. But my prayer is that you would be emboldened and have passion and purpose and reason to continue to be set apart, again, not for your glory, but for Christ's glory, because God has given us so much. He's given us so much, so many blessings that are undeserved. And, you know, we do our part to honor and glorify him by giving back. And one way of giving back is just to simply speak Jesus. Speak Jesus. Be the living stone that God has called you to be. So let's pray.